You can't imagine how close that the time is. You cannot imagine the condition of things or where we're at as to the waypoints of life unless God does reveal it to you. And then it's frightening and then it's staggering. So it really bothers me as to my efforts. Seems like that I've made such little effort. And you know, you want to feel like you made a lot of effort. But when you realize what you've got done and what you failed to get done, then you see what little effort you really have made. I can say that it is so glorious that eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, and neither has it entered into the heart of mankind at any time, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. And Paul, he understood that, and he said that because he got caught up to the third heaven and seen these wonderful things. But he hath revealed it unto us by his Spirit. That is, it is a revelation. And we can know, and it is so wonderful, so thrilling, and so inexpressible. Great is the mystery of godliness. And so many hundreds and thousands of different approaches as to the things of God, as to the dimensional depths of God and the heights, as when we speak of first power and second power and third power. My wife today, after all these years of being with her, and I thought sure that she understood some things that she didn't understand. And today I was speaking and I said something about the first, second, and third power. And she said, I just don't understand what you mean, first, second, and third power. So I took a little time to expound and got started. And then she said, I do understand what you're saying. And she saw it real clearly. So this makes it kind of hard when the preacher's preaching or he's teaching. Or if the Lord wants to speak to us and we're not programmed as to the formulation or the formulated mind to understand, then it makes it real difficult. And when he goes to speaking as to going from one power to another power, then it's hard for us to tell what level that he is speaking in because we've not applied ourselves, as Paul said, studying to show ourselves approved, a workman unto God, rightly dividing the words of truth, and saying that the meat belongs to the strong, they who have by reasoning exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. Again, I say it's real difficult. But back over to Revelation 10 and 7, where we'll probably be for a good long while. Speaking of in the days of the voice. In the days of the voice. In the days of the voice, the mysteries of God shall be finished. When we say that, to begin with, it is a mystery. Because if we say in the days of the voice, then we say that the days of the voice is found in the book of Revelation. And being found in the book of Revelation, it is obvious that it is over toward the middle of the week. And here we are in the earthly perspective, listening to a voice, as we would say, should we be there, which of course the church will not be there. But then we say, what is this in the days of the voice? In the days of the voice, the mysteries of God should be finished. How is it that the days of the voice is way over in the book of Revelation in about the middle of the week? Isn't God going to finish the mysteries? Isn't he going to let us know before the church is translated? Isn't the mysteries for us? If not, why did Jesus say it's not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto you is given? Why then is that when he was speaking to spiritual Jews or them that was to be spiritual as to his disciples? Which spiritual Jews have great significance as to the regime that will be in the millennium? So how is it that he said that they would understand? And he said, ye will understand. The world shall not understand, but ye shall understand. And the world shall not see when good cometh. For Lucifer, Satan, even the god of this world, hath blinded their eyes, that they should not see when good cometh. So how is it that this is to be? Well, as I said, that is a mystery to start with, is how this thing is. And I wish we had lots of times and lots of times and a lot of time just to go through these hundreds and thousands and thousands and thousands of things. But in that we don't, we just have to go ahead and say what we can say. And even though to my companion, I say many hundreds of things. And as to how much of them she understands, knows, or receives, I don't know. I take it that she's receiving a lot of things, that she understands a lot of things. And from what little I can understand in Revelation as to her place in Revelation, your place and my place, and what God is doing, what he has doing, what he's going to do, then it appears that she is receiving a lot of things. So that, of course, is to a benefit of the people as to the ladies. They're always communicating. And I explained to her today why that the ladies are not able to communicate with the companions like they want to in this and the way it was to be. I think she understood. So when we say in the days of the voice, we're saying in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, seven angels start to sound from the book of Revelation in the eighth chapter. And in the days of the voice of the sounding of those seven angels, there's something that takes place. Very obviously, it has to do with the tribulation. And we have went over it kind of quickly, kind of lightly at times to give some idea of those kind of things, hoping that you don't forget them. The Bible said, take the more earnest heed to the things you've heard, lest you should let them slip. And we trust that you've not let them slip and that they're gone, that we can build upon those things as to a greater understanding of God. Because this is another world. This is another mind. This is another understanding. This is the mind of understanding and greatness. When you go to school and you go to college, you go to college to become a professional person so that you can have the great understanding as to get diamonds and pearls and gold and silver, houses and land and fine automobiles and all these kinds of things, and lord over other people and rule over other people and have their admiration and become a celebrity. So it is a great thing as to the mind of education and the mind of the world. For the poor man that's out working on his job, he doesn't catch much admiration. So it is with God. These that come into the mind of Christ, the mind of the world is to education is only symbolic, which is beggarly elements, comparatively speaking. But this mind is the originality. This is the way it really is. And this is that great, mighty mind that not only gives you wealth and power in that the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and had no sorrow, but this is the mind that created the diamonds. And this is the mind that created the pearls. And this is the mind that created the world, the stars, the moon, and all of the great species of the jungle, and all the great species of the waters and of the air. And this is the mind that created human beings and put your eyes in your socket and put you together bone to bone and made every little cell fit together. This is the mind that knows all things, that understands all things, that hath power as the mind over matter to do all things, and everything belongs to it. This is the mind that death hath no power over, that death is a subject to. Death is the subject of this great mind, and it does exactly what it's told to do. And it has no power beyond that whatsoever. Pain and misery and suffering and poverty, all these things of distortion and fears and frustration and anxiety, they have no power over this mind. This mind is all power over them. Behold, I give unto you power over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So you are the master. You are the master if you have this mind. And whatever measure of this mind you have, then so you are. Whatever measure of mind that you have in the world, so you are in the world. And so you accomplish according to your purpose as to whatever measure of mind you have. So then, whatever mind, measure of mind that you are willing to give yourself to of this, then so are you throughout eternity in the great, wonderful world of God, or what you call the world of tomorrow. And there's a song that we wrote, it's my world of today. So with this great, wonderful thing, God wants us to know it. He wants us to understand it. And we have a right to go into the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus, onto the full reward. Because there's a reward in all labor, and this reward is inexpressible. It is joy, it is glory. And it is so inexpressible that there's no oral expression that is adequate for the purpose of telling you concerning this world. But this world, as to what we speak of, Jesus being the express image of God, he hath declared God. Though you cannot see God, naturally speaking, yet he that dwells in the bosom of God hath declared God. And you that have eyes to see as to eyes of understanding, you comprehend the heights and the depths and the width of this wonderful God. So then we're going to try tonight to express just a few things to you. Like I was telling my wife today, anytime your carnal mind comes up into view or your natural thinking comes up into view, immediately the mind of God stops speaking to you as an individual. Because the carnal mind is enmity with God. It is a composition of the natural things of the world that is under the curse. And God cannot look on iniquity. And though you be sanctified as through the blood and the sufferings of Jesus, it is a sanctification as to an illumination that takes care of you as you actively go about in life, as to the things that are necessitated to life. But when it comes to excelling in the things of God, being caught up into the Spirit, the mind speaks directly. It is Christ speaking directly to your spirit. And the very minute that you think naturally, it's gone. It's gone, just completely gone. I know some of you don't believe that. Some of you don't understand. You're just babies in Christ and you don't understand. Though you feel you are great in Christ, you're just a baby and you don't even understand what I mean when I say that. You think, no, not to me. It'll keep speaking to me, but it won't. It won't. When we say these things, it's not just something we're talking about up here. It will not speak not one word to you after that. Not one word. It cannot speak to you. Not one word. So then you're automatically God's enemy. Time you have one thought in the natural when God is trying to speak to you and you allow that thought, automatically that's at enmity with God. Because the things of the natural as to this world are not subject to the laws of God, neither indeed can be. So then those things are carnality, that is the carnal mind, Satan savors the things that be of the flesh, and that's where death comes in. To be carnally minded is death, because there's a sentence of death in the body, and this mind of Lucifer that savors the things that be of the world, it works as to being interwoven with the carnal mind. And therefore, that means there is a defiling. That means it's at enmity with God, and it is iniquity, and God cannot look at it. So you're automatically cut off. All the time that you spend through the day in your natural thinking, in making money, in your jobs, in your businesses, with your children, with your wife, with your husband, with your building, with anything that you're doing that's natural, you will not hear from God. See, if you are doing something and you get into the mind of the Spirit and you can keep on in a rhythm of what you're doing, because like playing a musical instrument, you play it, you know, because it is something that's interwoven with you and you're just playing and your mind's on God, then God will speak to you. If you're carpentering, if you're hammering, if you're sawing and your mind's on God and you're doing that just out of routine because you're so familiar with it, you can just go about it, then God will speak to you. Whatever it is, God will speak to you. You ladies that are in your housework, whatever it might be, God will talk to you. But the very minute that you get your mind on what you're doing, God's gone. So God is the Spirit. And this, of course, really makes it difficult to be able to to really grow in God like you want to grow, and to understand like you want to understand, and for the preacher to indoctrinate like he would like to indoctrinate. It's real hard because, like I say, out of all the things that we have taught you in the years that's gone by, and many of you have absorbed many hundreds of things, I want you to know that out of all those hundreds and thousands of things, there's still hundreds and thousands of things yet. So you can see how far behind that we are running. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, do you actually believe that we're going to get this mystery and understand this mystery and understand all these things before Jesus comes back? I definitely do not. I definitely do not. Now, but there's one thing about it. You've got to come into the mind of Christ. And you got to come into these things, and you got to understand these things as to a degree. You've got to come into an understanding of revelation. You've got to get the spirit of revelation if you want to be in the bride of Christ. And the more that you get in to these things, and the more of these things that you understand, then the better off you're going to be, and the happier you're going to be, and the higher you're going to excel into the magnificence of God as to the heavenly things. So then it bothers me. My heart is enlarged towards you because I have been endowed with these wonderful things. Paul spoke of the much revelation. And because of that, my heart cries and yearns to share this with them that can receive it. But no man can receive anything save it be given him of God. And there's no possible way that you can do that as to get this over to the people within the time period that you have to minister to them. There's just no way. As I said today, Sister Betty, we ministered to her about 5 hours. Out of the 5 hours, we were able to cover a lot of things continually for 5 solid hours with not very much time lapsed in that. So with that, she was able to go through a lot of things, but still at that, whether or not she remembers, whether or not she grasped, whether or not she was able to fit them together and those kind of things. See, I don't know. I know it's probably impossible because like I told her, I said, Betty, it's impossible for God to do through someone what he's doing through me. I said, that's impossible. You can't do that. That man is completely left out. All of his ingenuity is left out. All of his college, all of his study, all of his ability. Even if he studied an entire lifetime, he wouldn't even run across it, let alone God doing it through him. It is impossible. It can't be done. But God specializes in things called impossible. So what I can't do and what you can't do and what man can't do, God does do it. And he does do it through human beings. So when we come to this, we're back now to Revelation 7 and our 10 and 7, and we're back to the sounding of the last trump. I tell you again, a trump to God is a voice. The voice of God as to the trump of God is the voice of Jesus Christ. For he shall descend from heaven with the trump of God, with a shout and with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise. So then his voice is different from our voice. Our voice is a trumpet. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Show my people of their sins. So our voice is a trumpet. And when we lift up our voice, then we express ourselves. Somebody said he's tooting his horn. We express ourselves and we express what we have thought of and what we understand and what we know and what we desire to be and whatever our lifestyle is. And so is the expression. See, and we tell people what we know about, what we've learned about, what we studied about, and our experiences in life. But when God lifts up his voice as to Jesus Christ, there is nothing of a man in that voice. He brought every thought into subjection. He became the perfect one that it was the Word actually made a human form, actually made flesh. What do we mean when we say the Word made flesh? We mean that God who is life, God who is life, that this life actually manifested itself in human form. And this life actually became interwoven as a oneness with a human body. And that because of that, he could easily say, I am the Prince of Life. I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly, which means filled up and overflowing because I am life made in human form. I am life manifested in flesh. I am the bread of life. I am the waters of life. I am life in abundance, filled up and overflowing. I am life. And of course, that life was hid because of the veil, as to the veil of the humanity being in the form of a servant. We see the sufferings. We know the heartaches. We know the rejection as the Father denied him. But the Bible tells us not to know anyone after the flesh anymore. And not even Jesus. We have known him after the flesh. Now today when I expanded this to my wife, I went into the revelation of why that we do not know him. When I preach to you, a lot of times I just preach to you the word, and whenever God can bring out a little revelation, I bring it out. But with Betty, I go into great detail as to tell every little thing of why it's like that. And then it's so beautiful when you go into it like that. Well, so then we're saying that life was made flesh. Now, if life was made flesh and we are the body and bone of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're born of the Word of God, and God tells us through Paul, I have begotten you through the gospel. So then if we are his only begotten son, as to the bone of bone and flesh of flesh and members in particular, then we know that as he is the head, is the only begotten, as through the wound, then we are begotten, as to Paul saying the conception here, and then travailing through the ministry till Christ be formed within you. So then it is true that we are the very body of the Lord Jesus. We are the very bone of the Lord Jesus. We are his flesh. So if I went into that, then I would have to take great detail to explain, to make you to understand that your mind then would be an interwoven understanding of life, because that's what it is. The expression is life, and all of this thing is about life. And what you're doing is dying. All of your doings is death. From the time you're born into the world until the time you're buried, it's from there unto death. It's all death. All of your talk is death. All of your thoughts is death. All of your doings is death. All of your studying is death. Even if you study the Word of God, it makes no difference. That's still a natural word. That's still your natural mind. See, and everything is death, and you're dying every day. You're dying. You're dying. You're dying. And that's the mind that you've got. To be carnally minded is death. And Paul speaks of the carnal mind as being a composition as to thoughts of natural things. For if I've sowed unto you spiritual things, shall I not reap of your carnals? If other men are partakers of these things, am not I the more? So then, when we speak of the natural mind, then we're saying death. Death. Every time that mind comes into view, then that means you cut off God, which is life. And he can't speak to you. And that means you are abiding in death. So if you are a deacon, if you are a preacher, if you are a laity, it's still death. If you're up here trying to preach to the people, it's still an intellectual projection of death, unless the anointing is speaking through you. So we know then that God has been good to us. He's given us grace, made an allowance for a period of time that's called 70 years. And after this, the time limit is up, and we find ourselves at the end. And of course, we went into great detail with this today in trying to explain some things to Betty about this. So we come here to bring the few little fragmental thoughts. We try to find a theme of thought, a thirst and a hunger out of you, to where we can express, or God can express himself in what we're trying to say. And to express himself as to this thing concerning life, it would take a lot of doings. Going back to the beginning, because as Jesus said, it wasn't so in the beginning. So we go back to the beginning. In the beginning was God. In the beginning was God. Let's look at that again and analyze it now. Because I've taken that as a route to try to get to something I've not been able to get to. So in the beginning was God. When we say God, we're right back to where we started. What is God? God is a word of expression, which is human terminology. So then, what does God mean? The word means object of worship. So in the beginning, God gave us an object of worship that was called God. Or let us name it God, in that whatever Adam called it, that's what it was. So then in the beginning was God. And so we have a human terminology of the great, wonderful, ever-expanding, invisible light that no one has ever comprehend nor seen nor can see, Christ dwelling in that light, Him having immortality. So then we know that there was an object called God, and that object was the Word. And the Word was a human expression or an oral expression of God. Therefore, God, the great light, with no form, with no body, with no image, no nothing. How can we know Him? How can we see Him? How can we find Him? This is why there's so much dispute over godliness. And the Mohammedans believe in one thing, and the Christians believe in another, and the people of Confucius, they believe in another. And there's such a variety in religion, and you can't convince nobody of nothing. They just got their own ideas about it. They grow up with it. See, and it makes it so impossible, except for Christ, to be able to make them to understand. So we know that we have an object now in our lifetimes that is called Jesus, God, the object of worship. Now somebody says, well, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that I don't know which one to pray to. I've had it a number of times that I don't know which one to pray to. Brilliant people say, I get confused. But see, it doesn't say Holy Ghost is the object of worship. The word Holy Ghost doesn't mean object of worship. Father doesn't mean object of worship. Son doesn't mean object of worship. But God is object of worship. And Jesus is God. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So then that we are a body, then we relate to a body. And Him being the head, He is our God. And we cannot get to the great Spirit, to the great light, except through the object of worship, which is Jesus. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So the Father will go to no man except through Jesus. He rules the whole world through Jesus, as seeing through the spilt blood of Jesus, the given blood of Jesus, or to the atonement. Otherwise, He cannot even look on us. We are in images of iniquity, wallowing in iniquity, born in iniquity, shaped in iniquity, and God cannot even look on iniquity. So then we know that He is the object of worship. So we settle this then. In the beginning was God. And if we go back beyond the beginning, then we go back beyond God as to a word to the object of worship, because there was no human terminology back beyond the beginning where we look to see the word Genesis, which means beginning. And when we go back there, God is the great light. He is the inexpressible, the incomprehensible. He is that which you cannot find, you do not know, you cannot understand. So in the beginning, as to the beginning of the world, or the beginning of creation, or the beginning of mankind. Now we say in the beginning was God. It was God as to the Word. But then in the beginning, was Adam the beginning of the creation of God? No. Adam was not the beginning of the creation of God. Then who was the beginning of the creation of God? The Bible said Jesus Christ is the beginning of the creation of God. So then when Adam came as in the likeness of figure of Him to come, then we would look on Him as the beginning of the creation of God. But if He was to be the creation of God, the beginning, then why is Jesus called the first brother among many brethren? Why does the Bible say then Jesus Christ is the beginning of the creation of God? And when we get into that, we get into a great mystery again. And it takes hours to be able to expound it. And I'm not capable of doing that. And it takes the Spirit to expound it and tell it. And I've heard Him tell it many times. Now, so then we know that there is a beginning of you and I. Is that beginning Adam? Yes. The beginning in the beginning is to Genesis. The beginning, the Word did speak, and Adam was brought into existence, made out of the dust. Was the dust then the beginning of the creation of God? No. So then we know that we have a beginning. We have a headship. The head of the church, Jesus Christ. And we are members in particular of the body. Then that means that we are definitely a different people. We are members in particular of the body of Christ. We are bone of His bone and we are flesh of His flesh. And so then we are different from the world. But now as to our first birth, if we go back to that and we don't accept the fact that we're dead by the body of the Lord Jesus, then are we still alive? If we're still alive in the flesh, then are we dead while we live? and some twice dead, plucked up by the root, or some that are dead in trespasses and in sin. So that means that if you're not in Jesus Christ, then you are dead. Because in Adam, there's a sentence of death, and in Adam, all die. So if you're born of Adam, then are you dead? You're dead in the sight of God. Because God sees the thing as to extensively speaking, and sees your life all gone. Your life is hardly a speck compared to eternal life. It's not a speck compared to eternal life. So then, we know that we are of a different origin. We know that we are a different people. And I say these things to you to brighten up your life, to stimulate you as a preacher, as a teacher, to where I can formulate your mind, to where you move, to where you can hear the Spirit speak, and the Spirit can begin to speak to you. And when you come together here, I try to do that to formulate your mind to see if there's anything there. Whereas most of the time at night, we've eaten so much until our natural bodies are so energetic and so alive with our natural stimulation of mind that everything that hits us, we try to figure it out naturally and grasp it naturally. See, and not like as Peter sitting on the housetop, and there he was on the housetop and became very hungry, and all of a sudden the natural energy went out of him, and there was no physical resistance against the tenderness of the Spirit or the dove-like presence of God, whereas he absorbed like a sponge absorbing water, and all of a sudden it was Christ interwoven with his Spirit, and he was in the heavenly atmosphere. You have a heavenly mind, which is the mind of Christ. You stir it up and you'll find yourself like John did on the Isle of Patmos. You'll find yourself in the Spirit. And you'll find yourself thinking in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, talking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit. Just as long as you stir that mind up, just as quick as you stir up your natural mind, then you'll find yourselves walking in the flesh, talking in the flesh, thinking in the flesh, hungering and thirsting after the things of the flesh, wanting the satisfaction of the flesh. For Satan savors the things that be of the flesh, because he is the god of this world, and becoming interwoven with Adam, then he made himself an image. That brings us to the place of the dispute over the body. So we go back to the beginning. And in the beginning was God. I say again that God came forth as the great light. When he came forth, he saw darkness upon the face of the deep. What would you call it? If you looked out there and you couldn't find the bottom, you get off of this little round ball of a thing that you call the world and get to looking around out there, and would you call that the deep? Could you tell me where the top is, or where the sides are, or where the bottom is? See, you get out into eternity, as we would say. See, you get away from your human understanding of your little finite program of what you call good understanding and great mighty knowledge. And you get out there in one little old ball that you are on, out of billions and billions, and among those billions, your little ball is one of the smallest. And you get out there away from it and away from your understanding as to the surrounding environments, then who are you? What are you? What do you know? What do you understand? Which way is home? How do you get to the top? Where is the sides? How do we find the bottom? So then that's what the Bible means when God came forth and he beheld and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Everything out there is dark. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Bible says, God said, let there be light. And there was light. And things begin to light up. Things begin to light up. And he made a light as in the heavens. He set a light up there for day, called the day star of the sun. He then set a light for the night as a lesser light, which is only a reflector, as to a lesser light. Thus we know that God was then making two worlds, and he put the stars for signs and seasons. And we've taught how that the earth is tilted, and how that with it rolling around like this is tilted because of the sin of men, and must come back upright when man becomes upright. And that the heavens is tilted, the earth is tilted, man is tilted. All of this is tilted on its axis. That's why that Satan is caught up into heaven as to the tilt. And this is part of the tilt. So We know that it's tilted. We know that it's rolling over. And we know that the sun that's up there, that as the world rolls, all of these constellations, as to the 12 constellations that we speak of the zodiac, we know that these things are up there, and we know that as they roll, these things moving, that the sun is there, and the way they roll, it makes it look like that the sun is moving through all of these things. Whereas the sun has to do with Christ as to the day star, even God the same yesterday, today, and forever, he never changes. But when it moves through this, these wise men that study the stars, that study these things, they get great understanding from this because they know that they're there for signs and seasons. And they get into a satanic thing with this. Even though there is understanding within the stars, and the stars declares handiwork as the signs and seasons. And the wise men knew when Jesus was born by the signs of the stars and was led to the place of his birth as to the manger. See, and the Bible says concerning wise men, it says to Israel, you have stoned all the prophets and you've killed all the wise men that I ever sent you. So there is great men of great wisdom, and there are prophets, and there's all kind of people within the kingdom of God. We know then that he set these for signs and seasons, and we know that if there was darkness, then the question arises, where did it come from? Because we know that it was there. The Bible said it was there. But where did the darkness come from? If God is light and total light and fills all in all, then where does the darkness come from? There is only one place the darkness could have come from. Everything emanates from God. Is God then darkness? No. Did darkness then come from God? How could darkness come from light when darkness and light hath no fellowship? And if God is everything and he is everywhere, then he is light and he fills all of eternity. Then where does darkness come from? It had to be an act of creation where God created light. And when he created light as to a reflection of himself, that's where darkness come from. I say this again, I can't detail it as I did to Sister Betty today, I don't have time. But if we have a mirror, and the light is shining in the mirror, then we've got light from the mirror. And the mirror is just as much light as the sunlight. If we walk into our rooms where the mirrors are and we turn on the light, then the light is in the mirror. And the mirror is filled with light. And the mirror is filled with image. And if we go over to look in the mirror, then we see our own image. And there we are. So we see a world in that mirror, and we see light in that mirror, and we see all kinds of things in that mirror. And we think, now, there's another world, but how do I get across from this world into that world? But when we see that world, we are aware of the fact that that world is exactly perverted. Because, as I say so often, it's contrary to you. You raise your right hand, the image will raise its left hand, and on and on and on. It is exactly contrary. It is exactly reverse of what you are. So then, when God brought about this thing to be as it would be a mirror or it would be a reflector to catch himself, he made that thing to reflect himself. When it reflected God, then it was light. It was brilliant. It was called the sun of the morning. Even Adam, as this great Shekinah came upon him, and he reflected to the extent of his understanding to see into the spiritual world, to see a tree of knowledge and a tree of life, and then to see all these natural things around him as those natural fruits that his body would live off of, in that God had made with him a covenant of water, first power. As to the world of vegetation and the life of the world of vegetation, first power, that is water life. And there they were subjected to that and exposed to the heavenly. God did that. I subjected the creature to vanity and hope. Take lots of hours to explain. So then we know that there was a light, and it was so brilliant that as to a third part of heaven followed after it. But when we think of a third part of the heavens, as to the stars, we remember God created them. Now, when we think of the first power as to the natural world of water life, That's one power. When we think of the second power, which is the world of human physics that has to do with the blood life, then we know the blood of the animal life, for all human physics as we would term it, then that is blood. As water is the life of the world of vegetation, so is blood the life of the world of human physics. Now, and we see 2,000 years given to the water life. We see 2,000 years given to the blood life. Then we know that if water is of the world of vegetation to the lifeline, and blood as to the human physics as to the animal world, then we realize that there's got to be something that is the life of that angelic world. What is the life of the angelic world? It is spirit. And that is the third power. So then we know that when we speak as to these dimensional projections or these powers, then there's something great and mighty hid within the realm of the body and the soul and the spirit. So there is a life to the angelic world, which is spirit. So when we think of these things, we have to differentiate as to what level or dimension that we are in, or whether it's first heaven or second heaven, or whether it's third heaven, or whether it's first power or second power or third power, or whether it is first dimension or second dimension or third dimension, whether it is the water world or the blood world or the spirit world. So this is where we get balled up if we don't have tutoring and a formulated mind as to these kind of things that we're being taught when we come to the world of Revelation. Now, if we was just going to teach and just going to preach, we'd just get up here, we'd take the word, the natural printed page, and we'd expound it to you and we'd tutor you until you know the word. And that's right. We should know it. We went into great depths today to explain to Sister Betty as to the dimensional settings as why one thing or another, and where the word dimension is found and what it has to do with, which I just get so bald up here wanting to have time to say something. So we know then that in the beginning, the light, there was a reflection. And when this was light, God was sharing himself. Life shares himself with all things. Even the creatures of darkness at night are filled with life. But their understanding is very, very small. And as to the moonlight, as to the night, as to the stars, there are two kinds of stars. There are stars that are day stars like the sun, which is a burning fire, which really is not a creature of the night. And then there are reflectors as to nickel and rock, as to a third part. And they've been defined as nickel and rock. So we know that these are not burning lights. These are only reflectors. They are not a flame of fire like the day star. Neither are they members as to the head, which is the day star. But they are related to the moon, because the moon is a light of reflection. And this light goes out and they reflect that light. And whatever happens to the moon happens to them. So we know also that the moon is set as to a power to control the waves of the ocean. Because as it is said in the Old Testament, "And hitherto shall thy waves be stayed," speaking to the sea. And that when that moon stands there, the water can't rise up above those places as to the degrees and boundaries that God has so set. We also know that we emanated from God, and that everything is diverse, everything is different. Even our fingerprints of the billions of people, no one has the same. And everybody has different features, and everybody has different personalities, and everybody, their desires different. And the great variety of God, of all the billions of things that he has created, from the galaxies to the little bug that crawls on the ground, to the birds, to the beasts, to the species of the water. See, and it just makes God awesome so that we can't even begin to try to imagine what God is. So knowing that we were in this realm as to man, then God makes himself man and he comes down to us. Though the heavens declare his handiwork, for he is among the stars, yet in our realm he is man. And the fullness of God in mankind, as to being the chief creation of one thing as to an image that should rule all things, which is his chief creation, even man. So we can understand why the dispute is over the body. We can see why that Satan had a dispute. Now, Let's just be real clean-minded for just a few minutes and think. Things I would have to say tonight would get into something concerning the serpent, whereas I doubt very seriously if we get that far along. But if we get into the dispute of the body, we have to get into those things and get into the flow of the deluge, Calvary, whatever. We look into the garden and we see Adam and Eve, a paradise, a beautiful paradise. Not one bad thought, not one sin, not one evil communication, not one bit of corruption. Everything sweet, wonderful, glorious, pleasant. And here they are, but they're without garments. Now, there was no need for garments. What did they need a garment for? See, a garment is to hide nudeness. They were not naked. They were not naked. Why then did they need garments? See, because the thing is a mind. It's an understanding. It's a light, a life, a darkness and a light. So then, here is Eve. She goes over to the errors of the beast, and then she communicates. But what we have to remember is that when she communicated, she was without garments. She stood there communicating without garments. So then this is where the problem came in, because there was a mind, and this mind was a degraded mind, and it was a mind of darkness, and it was a mind that had been rejected. And it was a mind that sought to prey off of the human body or to get control of the things of God. So then, this is why there is a dispute over the body. Because here is a beast, and over here is Adam, the figure of him to come, the Son of God, he is called. So then, in that illumination, now here is his body, the wife, and now here is a difference, because here is one alluring over here and enticing, saying, if you will do this and if you will do that. And Eve, childlike, as to we would term looking at fruit that looked luscious to the eyes. It looked like it was good to the appetite. And here he was as a seducing spirit, wanting to subdue her and defile her or beguile her. And in talking with her, then she did not understand that it had nothing to do with what you and I would say as to fruits on a tree. But all the time that he was talking, that was an indoctrination. That was a word. That was a thought. That was a mind. And all the time that she was listening to it, she was becoming a subject of that mind. And this program was being put in her at just like a computer. And before she realized it, she was already computerized to his own thinking, to his own desire, which was the evil power of Lucifer, or that is to say, Lucifer, which is called Son of the Morning, the Reflector, as we would say. So then in this, he had gotten into the beast. He was speaking to her because she was relative to the beast, because she had been created out of the dust and was among the beast and was on a beast level, other than the fact that she was illuminated in this garden in the east of Eden with all of the Shekinah glory. And her husband, which was her mind, was not there. And she was like an innocent child. With this, Satan sought opportunity. Now we would have to go into great detail to explain how all of that came about, because your mind's asked thousands of questions of, well, how could that be? Why did God do that? How did he allow that? Why did he allow that? Whatever. But let me just sum it up by saying this. The creature, your body, was made subject to vanity, not willingly as of you, but by him, even God, who works all things after the counsel of his own will, subjected to vanity in hope. And we just have to leave it there till we have time to expound on it. So then we know that now, whereas Satan, the reflector, the mirror, the light, made himself a world, an angel came down, and the Bible said, and this angel's light, to give you some idea of what Satan was able to do as an angel, and this light filled all the earth. When the angel came to the shepherds on the hillside, a great light shined round about them. As to your light, as to your measure, as to your measure, as to your angel on the inside. For in the spirit as in heaven, you are as angels. So as to your angelic being, they said, this is Peter's angel that's come out of prison. So your angel, The Bible said, the little children, their angel doth always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. And so then, as to your angel, so is your light, so is your strength, so is your life, so is your exuberance, even in the natural. So this is why people pump steel and do all these exercises and whatever, to have this great overflowing ability of inspiration as to humanistic movement and motion of life. So then we find that in heaven, angels. But where is the personification? See, there is none. And that's why human bodies came into view, which we don't have time to expand on either. Many things we said to Betty about this. The light was there, the reflectors was there, as to the stars, and these things absorbing the light of this reflector admired this great thing that was a reflector. And when this great light, as to the exuberance of this thing that was a reflector, began to feel his preeminence, like people. You know, people, they're nothing but a little stack of bones. They're nothing but worm bait. They are cast into the earth, as I told Betty about Job today, bringing out revelation concerning that. See, and they're cast into the dust, and they got just a few days vanity, full of trouble, but they get to feeling exuberant. They get to feeling like an Einstein, and they get to feeling so great and so mighty that they've got muscles, they've got ability, they've got talent, they've got appearance. They should just sweep over the whole world and be glamorous, and everybody should admire them. They should be the president, they should be the leader. And really, they're nothing. I mean, they're nothing. The generations, one after another, goes into the dust, all of them, for the worms to eat off of, with all of their brilliance. Billionaires sleep in the dust and the worms eat them. Great, mighty singers and celebrities, women and men alike, movie stars sleep in the dust and the worms eat them. And all of these brilliant people, all of them, they live in the earth or lay in the earth, and the worms eat them. And they are nothing with their little old creations and their breakdowns of electronics and their diplomacies and whatever. See, they just get like their God. What causes that? Satan. He is the God of the world, and he's seeking one generation after another. He's seeking the medical world to try to stabilize life to where he can keep it polluted and still work his filth and be in control of all the world. But look at your brilliant physicians. Look at your doctors. Look at your dentists. Look at all those great mighty men that are supposed to be something in your nurses. They all sleep in the dust. They all go to the dust. We say, they save lives. Go to the hospital. They save lives. But yet you find them in the dust. You find them in the dirt. You find them asleep with all the rest as generations go by. So these stars, as to the reflection of this thing, this light, this great exuberance swelling up, began to think himself to really be something when he was only a reflector. That's all you are, is a reflector. Someone would say, well, I don't see how Satan could have never felt that way. Why do you feel that way? It's the same Satan in you that's reflecting that light, as to the blood on the seat of atonement, as to the days of grace and the days of mercy. And you're only reflecting it. And though the preacher preaches, and though he tells you, and though he tells you to be humble, and he tells you not to be haughty, that a haughty spirit should be before fall, pride before destruction, that God gives grace to them that are humble, yet you still build your minds up in your minds to believe you to be something when you're nothing. And the Bible said, when you think yourself to know something, that when you don't know something that you ought to know, you deceive yourself. And you think yourself to be something when you're nothing, then you deceive yourself. And the Bible said the flesh profiteth nothing. So then we find ourselves in a great dilemma of life. And we run after the goodies of life, as to clothing and as to cars, as to money, as to education. And all of this is vanity. All of it. Everything in the world is vanity and going to pass away. And the preacher, he keeps begging. He keeps pleading. If he's a real man of God, God sends him. He speaks God's word. He keeps pleading with you to see that you're not of this world, that you don't belong to this world, that you shorten your days by your disobedience, that there is a chance to meet the Prince of Life, and that you don't need to be a reflector, and that's all you are, if you are just as to the natural birth. In Adam, all die. They just reflect life. They have the sentence of death in them. So we know then that's why Satan did it. The same way that you do. in that it is Satan in you, desiring the things of the world. So when this great light came, he got lifted up. And with that, their iniquity was born. Iniquity came forth. Because his thoughts was that he would ascend up into the high heights of heaven. He would make his nest among the stars, and he would be like the Most High because of the admiration. Who can stand before flattery? And with this, iniquity immediately, the Bible said, was found within him. And when the iniquity was found within him, God withdrew because he couldn't look on iniquity. That carnal mind, as I said, he cuts God off immediately. And thus he became that of the darkness. He was then only a reflector as to the memory, as you would say, as to an intellectual thing, as to a tree of knowledge or a light that's been aglow. And when the light's gone, it'll glow for a while in the dark and then it goes out. An luminous thing. So then he was then a vessel, a creation, something that was a creature of darkness, and he was thus the ruler of darkness because light had withdrawn from him and he was the ruler of the darkness. And so when God came forth, him being the ruler of the darkness, that is Lucifer, then when God came forth, this darkness was there. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and God came forth to create. And when God came forth to create, it takes the darkness to be able to create. We can't go into that as to the negative and the positive. We've said a few things along, but there's great detail that needs to be brought out on that. But nevertheless, when he came forth, he said, let there be light, and the darkness fled away. And there was light. So he invaded the domains of darkness. And when he invaded the domains of darkness, then that brought Lucifer to the front. Because that gave Lucifer a chance, because he was a reflector anyway. And that gave him a chance to take part in what was going on. And God did that, and God allowed that, that he might create and bring forth gods. And so then, when he did this, then Satan saw his opportunity and seized upon the opportunity. So the tree of knowledge was Lucifer, because it was the tree of knowledge as to good and evil. And nobody knew good and evil except Lucifer as to that that had experienced the darkness, being the ruler of the darkness as to that measure. So then he was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And when it come to the tree of life, it was the illumination as to the light of the Shekinah that came upon Adam, in which image Adam was made. And this great Christ, this great light that penetrated to his understanding, was the tree of life. It was only the tree of life, which was understanding of good. There was no evil to it. And when Adam and Eve resorted to the tree of knowledge, they could not get anything from it except bad, because they already had good. And it was that of good and evil. But Satan said unto Eve, hath not God said that ye shall eat of all the trees in the garden? And she said, of all the trees. But he said, we cannot eat of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, for in the day that we eat of it, we shall surely die. Satan said, and being the father of a lie, it was born. And there he said, ye shall not surely die. But God doth know that when you eat of this tree, of this fruit, ye shall become as gods, and your eyes shall become open, knowing good and evil. And sure enough, that's the way it was. When they ate of it, their eyes come open. Now, their eyes come open to the natural. Their eyes come open to the darkness. Their eyes come open to sin. They were shut out of the light of God. For the very minute that Adam agreed with Eve as to his body, the mind given to it, Adam went into darkness. He was not in the transgression. He was a figure of him to come. In the illumination, he was called the Son of God. But when the Son of God, as to the illumination, or the image in which he was made, as to the light, withdrew from him as to that angel of light, then he was no longer in that image. He failed from the garden. He lost his sight and could not see the garden. The garden was all closed out, and down they went into the dust. From the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. which again means that we would have to go into the dimensional as a 1, 2, 3 power to show the level as to what they failed and what was caused by which we can't do that tonight. So then that means that from that moment on, he was the body of Lucifer. He was referred to as Lucifer, the son of the morning. He had reflected the light as to the sun of that day star. He had thus fallen from that. And as it was said in the prophets, thou wast the most beautiful tree in the garden as to this illumination. But how is it thou hast fallen? And so then in the fall, then the Shekinah light was taken away. And with that, he found himself the body of a beast. And he found himself as the head of the level of the beast, falling from the spirit world, not going into the spirit world, coming down to the second level of human, of a human being, that is to say, as to the beast, which was a blood life. And this is why they could not cover themselves when they realized they were naked and hid from God. That is, they were cut off from the Spirit as to the light, the Shekinah light. And the light could not get to them because it could not look on iniquity. Then their fellowship with the light as to God was then gone. And when they suddenly realized this, then they were blind as to the scales over their eyes. They could not find their way. And when they looked at one another, there was a condemnation. Because they saw each other without clothing. And there was a condemnation. And God says, Adam, where art thou? And he said, we hid ourselves because we were naked. He said, who told thee that thou wast naked? He knew it had to be a knowledge and understanding that come only from the tree of knowledge. He said, who told you that? Because if they were not told they were naked, how did they know where they were naked? Because there was no such thing as terminology of human beings as to nakedness, as to what they could see. So then when they were indoctrinated with this thing that Eve took to her husband, the Shekinah left, and he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? And then he said, the woman that thou gavest to me. And then it was referred to the beast that beguiled me. And so it was the curse came and the sentence of death within the body. And they tried to cover their nakedness with the fig leaves. And God said, that won't do. You are not under a water covenant anymore. Life is not preserved in this realm anymore. You've fallen and you've fallen to the beast level. And because you've fallen to the beast level, then it requires blood life. In this, the blood life started and the first thing that was spilled was the blood of one of them, of Adam. And we went through this in detail with Bettis to tell why that was spilled and how that was and why that the Lord said, his blood crieth unto me from the ground. But anyway, just coming along down the trail a little ways here. See, then all of a sudden it was blood life. And there had to be blood spilt. That's why Abel had to die. There had to be blood spilt because there had to be an atonement of blood because the life is in the blood and life had to be lifted from the beast body as an atonement to keep people alive. And we won't say any more about that because it takes quite a while to go into that because it involves a number of things. And from this time, the pillar of fire came into view, which again, it would take hours to go into concerning Brother Branham, the pillar of fire, and concerning that is to the spilling of the blood and whatever back there and that. A pillar of fire over the tabernacle. So then we know then that there was a reflector. We know that there was a darkness. Now it was a moonlight. It was that reflection as through grace as to the blood being on the seat of atonement. And the only way now the reflection could come was through a human being, which was the body, which brought it down to the second realm. And of course, I know you don't understand these things as to what we're saying here because it took hours today to explain the Bettis to the lightning and the thundering and to the clouds and to the fire and to the pillar of fire and all these many mighty things as to whatever it is that we had to understand to bring it to where we know what we're saying when the preacher says this or understand what he's being said. So then we realize then that through the human body, Satan reflected the light of Almighty God because he could not pick it up himself anymore. Because being the creature of darkness, there had to be something between God and him. And so then he forced God as to the things as we would say, and yet God made allowances to the foreknowledge. But he forced God's hand as to putting the blood on the seat of atonement to keep the human body alive until the day that God could bring back the Shekinah glory as the inner fellowship with the spiritual man. And during this time, he had to keep the body alive. And in doing that, as to keep the body alive, that was the preordained as to the predestinated of them that was ordained unto eternal life, he also had to keep alive as to grace on the just and the unjust, rain on the tare and the wheat. He had to keep alive the tare until he could weed the garden, until he could bring them out, saying, come out from among them, get out of Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot. We cannot do anything until you've gone out. We cannot bring the fire. We cannot destroy it until the church gets out, being symbolic of the church, as we say. And sure enough, Sodom and Gomorrah has turned up as to this government that we got. So then we know that that's where the problem came from. From this, we find that Satan could get life from God through the human body, because the human body had an allotted period of time as to grace that God had to give it until it could come to the understanding of right and wrong before God could cut it off or God could accept it as to the change. So then, and restore it. So then Satan took full advantage, and today still comes into the very presence of God, as in the days of Job, we spoke of that, as coming into the church, and his spots and blemishes in your feast of charity, wells without water, eyes filled with lust, beguiling unstable souls, and with all of this religious fanaticism of theirs, they are in among you. And as long as they're in among you, then there are creatures of night that's only reflecting, which is a moonlight rim. And that means this is going to be a going up of the sun over the horizon and a going down, which we went into today. And it's going to be shadows intermingled with light, not interwoven with light, but intermingled with light. And as long as this is intermingled with light, then that means that you being children of light and they being children of darkness, they are intermingled with you. Now, being intermingled, this is shown, as I said, by the races of four different kind of people. And even more. So in the intermingling, whereas before there was a definite distinction, there was a separation in the beginning. And even the Tower of Babel, they were separated as to their language. And they were put in different parts of the world. And there was no intermingling. And they've held to this down through the years. But all of a sudden the time has come for them to intermingle. Now they're intermingling. Now, this has to be as to the right thing when it comes to the spirit, the wrong thing when it comes to the natural, because they are not natured alike. They are not typically shown to be alike in their lifestyles and in their doings and their origins. And every one of them is different, even to the worshiping of their God. They've got a different kind of God. And so then only in Christ Jesus can they come together and be one as the body of the Lord Jesus. Otherwise, it is a perversion. And it will lead to perversion. It will lead, as I said, to sodomy and turn into a beast thing. And all of them will be nothing but beast. And it'll be a horrible, horrible thing. And today, in going through this with Sister Betty, I explained in detail as per se, so that she would understand where as to one would be coming from and what that one would have to do with and what that one would do as to being injected into the body and the problem it would cause or the benefit it would be to humanity. So anyway, great is the mystery of godliness. So we realize then that there is shatters. From the time that shatters as to darkness and light begin to intermingle, then it was called time. And I say once again, the Albanex, the little fin that's on the little dial clock, and as to your the astronomy, when we speak of this up here, as to the calendar of the celestial, as we would say, or as to the world rotating and the moon and the sun, we bring this out as to the stars and these different things, as to where the month comes from, as to where the year comes from. All of these are considered to be times and seasons. So when you say time, times time and a half of time, Or 30 years, that's still time. When you refer to months, that's time. When you refer to years, that's time. Whatever you refer to according to those things, that is time. It would take hours to go in. It's to take one at a time to break this down. So then time came into existence. And when time came into existence, what came into existence? Death. Death came into existence. There was no death until shadows came. And when shadows came, it caused a diversity as to the intermingling with light and thus death. Adam, not of the transgression, Eve in the transgression. And there are the two that we would have to take a long time to try to get into just a little bit of it. And there you got your light and you got your darkness. And there you got your time and there you got death. And as long as there is shadows, that time will remain. That's the beginning of time. And in the beginning, and as long as shadows remain, time will remain. As long as time remains, you will die. Because you are creatures of time. There's a time to be born, there's a time to die. But if there is an eradication of time, then you can never die anymore. And this is the thing that we've been wanting to get in for a long time, but we've never been able to get into it. We're coming down to the final, the great finale of things now. And with this, it's going to take a little bit of your time, as we say, and God's time, in that he has made himself subject to time for our benefit, to be able to expound this. But we kind of wrestled around here just a little bit to bring it down to this place tonight as to time. Where is the beginning of time? Where is the end of time? What is time? How does time function? How did it come about? What is the purpose of time? And what is the benefit of time? And what is the detriment of time? And on we could go. So we're going to stop right here. So you see, there is such thing that's called time, which we know. But do we understand? There is such things as called worlds. And do we know? We do. But do we understand it? That is to say, we brought out something on the world as to what we're able to help you with. And we brought out something on the world, but not to a dimensional depth. Just something to let you know that you was at the end of the world as to the third dimensional projecting, as to the third power. You have come to that at the end of the world. All right, let's stand together. We could go on and go on, but we're not going to try to keep you tonight. I kept you a good bit this morning, and I wrestled around here a good little bit just to keep you tonight to where I could get just a few things over, still trying to formulate your understanding and still trying to program your mind to where that when these things are there, the revelation will come. The great reason why God used Paul as a mighty man was because he was learned. He was learned in the ways of the Jews. He had studied, so he was a master in understanding, so much that even the elites said, "Much studying or learning has made thee mad, Paul." And the reason he used Moses is because Moses was learned in all the ways of the Egyptians as to the natural. And therefore God had to revelate as to things to Paul, and it took him about 3.5 years. And as I said to my wife today, if you'll notice, Betty, I said he was a Jew. And it took him about 3.5 years just to get that revelation. After that, he knew all these things, already having the allegorics, then it was easy for God to revelate to Paul. He was very conscientious. And I said, and if you'll notice that when Israel gets the revelation, it's the 3.5 years when the prophets come. About 3.5 years, because they're already tutored and already learned in the allegorics as to Moses' law and way of life. That being a veil. The veil over Moses' face, or the people of Moses, as to the following. For this veil remaineth even until the day untaken away, Paul said, speaking of the Jews, as to Moses' followers, in the reading of the Old Testament. Which veil is done away with in Christ, because they could not steadfastly see to the end of that which is abolished, in that there was a veil over Moses' face. But over your face there is no veil. The veil is rent in twain, and we can see, not as through a glass darkly. What was the veil? It was that darkness through Lucifer that went over the mind of Eve and over the mind of Adam. All right, the same thing is shown in Rebecca when she goes into the secret chamber. She takes her veil off. Israel used to wear the veil as to the women to hide the beauty, because the man become one with the woman when her body was exposed, or her beauty, that was wedlock. So then, Christ, as to the church, as to many things that we'd like to say, but seeing that we're dull of hearing, it makes it difficult for the Spirit to be able to speak to us. Whereas we ought to give our lives from early morning till night, 7 days a week, 24 hours around the clock, to this meditation in His laws, till every thought comes into subjection. But we don't do that. We give ourselves, as normally speaking, to all the natural things of life and the satisfaction of the flesh, and take 45 minutes or an hour to try to understand God and the great godliness. So then we realize that great is the mystery of godliness. But the things of God have an end, and at the sounding of the voice, then the mystery should be finished. Give it unto you, know the mysteries, not unto them. Let's sing a little chorus together. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, precious Savior. Sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. Sing that with me. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven, doth rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, yet Jesus, I am saved evermore. While we're singing a chorus or two, the altars are open. If you'd like to come, you're welcome to come. I'm just a human, I'm just a man. Help me believe in all I can be, that I understand. Show me the pathway, the stair I must climb. So for my sake, show me the way, one day at a time. One day at a time, sweet Jesus, that's all that I'm asking of you. Give me the strength to do every day what I have to do. For yesterday's gone, sweet Jesus, and tomorrow may never be mine. So for my sake, show me the way, one day at a time. One day at a time, sweet Jesus, all I'm asking of you, give me the strength to do every day what I have to do. For yesterday's gone, sweet Jesus, and tomorrow may never be mine. So for my sake, show me the way, one day at
the time. If you'll remember when you walked among men, dear Lord, you know if you're looking below, it's worse now than then. There's pushing and shoving, it's crowding my mind. So for my sake, help me to take one day at a time. One day at a time, sweet Jesus, that's all that I'm asking of you. Give me the strength to do every day what I have to do. For yesterday's gone, sweet Jesus, and tomorrow may never be mine. So for my sake, help me to take one day at a time. Sing it one more time. One day at a time, sweet Jesus, that's all that I'm asking of you. Give me the strength to do every day what I have to do. For yesterday's gone, sweet Jesus, and tomorrow may never be mine. So for my sake, help me to take one day at a time. Let's lift our hands up together. Close our eyes. Time is running out. The chains is right at hand. The harvest is passing on over. The night is coming. And still, we're not saved yet. So then what can we do? What must we do? We must do something. I am not trying to withhold from you that which is good. It is my desire to share with you that which is good. My heart, and God knows this is the truth, is literally filled up and overflowing with the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul said, "By much revelation, the abundance of his glory, as to his kindness and grace, has been allowed to me." Why? Not because I'm different, not because I'm special. He just has to use somebody. If it had not been me, it would have been you. If it hadn't been you, it would have been somebody else. He has to use somebody. And whoever he uses is going to be as one that someone would say, "Well, why did he use him and not me?" So whatever it is, to hunger and to thirst after righteousness, that is the way to be filled. And the Lord has given it to me because I desired it. Have given it to me because I don't want anything else in this life but Christ. Have given it to me because I love you as a people. And I want to preach the gospel in all the world. And I want to help people find God. And I want to help them to come into the greatness of God. And all day long and all night long, that's all I care for. That's all I love. That's all I want. You can have all the rest. Everything else is a diminishing thing. But this is what I want. So then God has graciously filled me and satisfied my hungering and my thirsting. I do not know how much I will be able to share with you, nor anyone else. I don't know. Maybe there's others that can share a lot more with you. Maybe they'll know a lot more. I do not know. I do know one thing. I know this is the end of the world. I know this is the end of all things. I carefully and detail expounded to my wife today in a way. I said, Betty, is it then the end of the world? She said, yes. Do you then see it? Can you see it? Do you know what a world is? Do you understand its in depths? Would you know when it begun? Would you know when it ended? There's one thing that is for sure, as I said to my wife. I said, Betty, if something happens, a person goes deaf, if they go blind, as we would say, or as to afflictions, as to misery, or whatever it might be. I believe it's Larry that's been out here with us, operated on. They said that he become paralyzed in one side. Maybe a brain clot, a blood clot hitting the brain or something. I don't know. Need to pray for him. But I said there's one thing for sure. That the world is a big place when we think about it. It's filled with exuberance. It's all kind of things. Ocean, birds, everything. Country after country, mountains, valleys, flowers. But I said, when you really think about it, Betty, the world is nothing but a mind. I said, because to in each individual, it's nothing but them as to their world. And if something happens to them, their world begins to diminish. If something happens to their eyesight, if something happens to their ears, if something happens to their human senses, where is this big, vast world? It was nothing but within their heart. God has said it in your heart as a mind. It is nothing but your human senses as to relating to it, even as to look and see the mountains. And when the human senses are gone, there's no world. Though there be many people living in the world, but where is the big world? It was all you. And if every individual that's left, as to one individual after another, if something happens to them, then where is the world? Where is this great world? So it's obvious that heavenly things be made after the same order of the pattern that's shown thee in the earth, Moses. So then there's something that we need to understand, and how wonderful it is. How great is a human being if they will give themselves to Christ and to the mind of Christ? How great and mighty are they? They are a God in a great, mighty eternity with all power and splendor and great, wonderful significance of life as to all the riches and splendor that heaven can afford. But otherwise, they're like an old rag doll that'll be thrown aside. And that's all there is to them. That's why the Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Oh, how it would be so wonderful if I could, as a natural man, my heart is enlarged so to you, just convey this to you and give it to you as a natural man. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But that could never be. A natural man can't do it. That's impossible. Someone would say, well, if you know it, Brother Pike, then you could give it out. You're just ignorant. You don't understand. So it's like when I saw the vision and I went up into heaven and I went into this great gallery and there was those paintings that was worth fortunes. I was so fascinated. I told you I had to bring them. I grabbed one. I started out into the night. I ran out the door. And when I did, I heard a voice say, you can't do that. The law will get you. You go back under the law. You go back under the judgment. You're in trouble. You can't do that. You can't get one of these revelations, run out there to project yourself, make something out of yourself intellectually, to lift up the devil with it as to your perverted image. You can't do that. And as I started out, I suddenly realized it was dark. It was dark, deep darkness. And that I was going out into the night with that great painting, and that was theft. And God would not allow them things, or whoever it was in charge, would not allow those things to go out of that great gallery of light into the darkness. So I can't go down there in the darkness. I can't come out of that light and bring this to you and convey this picture to you as to these wonderful, glorious things that have come from the great men of old. I can't do that. I can't do that. But you do have opportunity to come into the gallery. There is a door open in heaven. And you do have an opportunity, as when the Spirit said, come up hither. to enter into the spirit as John was, as into the mind of Christ, and get out of the natural mind. You do have an opportunity to quit resenting the preacher. Quit resenting God because you resent Him. Your very thoughts have done it unto God Almighty, unto His body, though I be less than nothing. To stop that because of your intellectual. I say that because I can feel a light thing that's pressing on me. I felt it fade off when I said that. So then, remember that, folks. God is God. He sees the intents of your heart. The Word is the discerner of your thoughts and intents of your heart. While your hands are lifted up and your eyes are closed, this morning I asked Chris to come up. Usually, it has significance, great significance, when I ask somebody to come up to dismiss me. I don't try to pick people. I don't try to do things to make revelation. But ask Brother Keith, if you will, come up and dismiss us. Keith is here tonight. And while we sing another chorus, I'd like for Keith to come up. Can we sing another chorus together? I love Him. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And my commandments are not grievous. He's commanded, even as I've loved you, so love one another. For greater love than this hath no man, that he should lay down his life for his friend. So tonight, while you're singing this, think it over. To love is not to speak as to words, but in deed. Do you offer anything to anyone as to a benefit of life, as to be a help, as to your fellow man, seeking the welfare of another? That's love. I love Him.